Right, so quickly, we are now in day 4 of camp, but this is the third morning devotion that we have, and our topic for this morning is on the message of the watchman. Past two mornings, we have looked at the calling of the watchman, and we realized that, well, this is really all of us. We have all been called to be watchmen of the people around us, calling to warn them of their sin, calling to tell them that they need Christ. So what are the duties of the watchman? Well, he was to be, of course, someone that watches. He was to watch vigilantly. He was to be someone who warns as well. And that's the word that we've been seeing again and again. Warn them with boldness. Warn them quickly. Do not procrastinate in your message. But really, we ask now, what is the thing that they are supposed to say? What are we supposed to warn them concerning? What is the message that we bring? What are a few key points that we must always say when we present the gospel message? We're going to see that from Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7 to verse 16. I believe these will be rather familiar with for some of us, but we often need a refresher to remember what the gospel message is really all about. What are certain things that we always have to have? What are certain things that we have to look out for? Now, Ezekiel chapter 33, as I mentioned earlier, Ezekiel was bringing, having his call reiterated to him. He had been called already at the beginning of his ministry, and now the Lord comes to tell him a second time that you have to be this watchman. But his message, of course, was the same. It was always with regards to warning against sin. In fact, this is a common message of all the prophets. It was what they always had to tell the people, because the people were prone to sinning. And they were sent by God to warn them again and again and again. Turn away from your sin, turn back unto God. Until today, this is the same message that all of us have to hear again and again and again. Why? Because we are rebellious people. We are like Israel, we are stiff-necked. Although we know we should, a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we go our own way. We rebel. And we need reminders. And so this is what Ezekiel had to tell them. We begin from verse 7, and we see again this message repeated, that if you say to the wicked man that he will surely die, you warn them from his wicked way, he shall not die in his iniquity. But if you do warn, and yet they do not, if you do not speak, they will die. But verse 9 says, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn away, he shall die as well. Verse 8 and verse 9 tells us one common thing. Whether they are warned or not, the wicked will die in their sin if they do not repent. That is the first idea we have to bring across to them, and that is the wages of sin. What is the wages of sin? And that is death. Very clearly stated throughout Scripture, this is the righteous judgment of God. And when we bring our gospel message to the people around us, when we bring the message of the watchman, we are not to mince our words. We must always, always deal with the problem of sin, because that is why we need the gospel. A lot of times people like to begin with the message, and that is the only message that they bring. They say, oh, Jesus loves you, or God loves you. And that is simply all that we say. Oh, come to church because God loves you. Oh, believe in Christ because God loves you. But we ask, why do we need the love of God? Why do I need this promise of salvation? Am I not a good person? And we have to tell them clearly, without mincing our words. We cannot sugarcoat the gospel. You have to start and tell them that you are a sinner, and the wages of your sin is death. Even if nobody ever tells you the gospel message, the Bible tells us that they are condemned already, because they believe not, because they do not acknowledge God. Our judgment is that we will die in our ways. This is God. He is perfect. He is that holy and perfect judge. And his eyes are too holy to behold wickedness. And he looks down upon man. He looks down upon us, his creation. And we have all fallen. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our gospel message always has to begin with this idea of sin. People would not like to hear this. Israel did not like to hear it. All and so many of the prophets, they had suffered at the hands of those that they brought the message to. I mean, they had a heart of love. They wanted to reach out to the people. They brought the burden of the Lord upon them, this message that God had placed upon their hearts. But yet they were persecuted. So many times God said, "You have killed my prophets. I send them to warn you. I send them to tell you my word. I send them," and all they said was, "Thus saith the Lord." But yet they were persecuted. They were killed. And sometimes that in the process of bringing the message, that is what might happen to us as well. But yet this is the clear and simple gospel that we have to bring to them. Why else will people see their need for Jesus? You tell them, "Oh, Jesus is so good in so many areas, in so many ways. But why do I need Jesus? How can they draw the link from the fact that, yes, Jesus did all these things, but what's that got to do with me?" And it has to be that problem of sin. That problem of sin. And so you have to tell them, to warn the wicked of his way, that if you continue in your wickedness, you shall die in your iniquity. That was a message to them, the same message to us. Salvation is the same, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We all have to look to Christ. It was all beginning with the problem of sin, all the way from the time of Adam. He fell in the Garden of Eden, he and Eve, and they needed saving from their sin. That's what salvation is all about. And so that was what they had to warn them, that the wages of sin is death. But more than that, it was also with regards to the wretchedness of sin. That's what we see in verse 10. You see, it is not just the fact that they are going to hell, because sometimes people will just shrug nonchalantly and say, "Well, fine by me. I think hell is okay." You ever get that before? They say, "Well, I mean, I don't mind. After all, my friends are all going to hell, and so I might as well join them down there." Of course, this is the words of a person who does not really understand what hell is all about. But we are also to picture, give them the picture of the wretchedness of sin. He says, thus he speaks, saying, "If our wretchedness and our transgression and sins be upon us," in verse 10, "we pine away in them. How should we then live?" This is what pine away literally means, to rot away, to waste away. That our lives just be a wreck if we just continue and persist in our sin. They say, "Well, sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. Don't take away all these things that I love from me." Really, it's a wretched way to live. It's a terrible way to live. It is a waste of your whole life that you just continue to pine away, to rot away, to waste away, to languish in your sin. It is not pleasurable at all. Maybe for a season you enjoy yourself a little bit, but what sort of life is that? If you just persist in your sin, you just live the way that you want to live, you think, "Well, I'm having the time of my life." But you carry on, and then years later you look back at your life and really, what have I done? All right, so I've earned a lot of money. I've climbed the ladder of success. I've wrought so many things for myself. I am a self-made man. Oh, I've enjoyed everything that life has to offer. I've traveled around the world. I've tasted so many amazing, wonderful, magical things. Oh, I have lived life to the fullest. But how should we then live is the question that we have to ask ourselves. How? We live a life apart from our God, apart from our Creator. We live a life where there are no rules but my own. I live an immoral, wicked, sinful life. Well, really, you have wasted your life away. And what is awaiting you? Hell, destruction. A lot of times people look back at their life and it is always filled with regret. You know, if a lot of times, you know, we can actually remind ourselves that if we knew the consequences of our sin, if we knew how a life of sin will turn out years later, if we knew what the wages of sin really were, people won't be so sinful. You know that? If they knew that if I, by doing this today, years later, I will reap the rewards, I will have to face up to these sins, I will have to bear the punishment. If people were to be placed in jail first before they committed a crime, many of them will not. Would you agree with me? That they said, "Well, before you start doing the sin, well, you spend time in prison first, And then think about it. Obviously, they wouldn't, right? A lot of times, it's a choice that they make. But if we really knew the wretchedness of our sin, we really knew the wages of sin, and they will realize that I ought to turn from them. And that is what the next verse says. You tell them, you warn them about how this sin is really about. It says that, you know, if you pine away in your own sin, you just continue to live in this way that you live, it is a terrible way to live. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God does not delight in sending sinners to hell. God is not this cruel, wicked God. He is not this sadistic God who just likes to flick people off and say, you're going to burn in hell. No, this is not who God is at all. He says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what 2 Peter 3:9, a more familiar verse, tells us also, right? That he's not willing that any man should perish, but that all should what? All should come to repentance. That's what this verse tells us as well. God's desire is that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your wicked way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God's desire for man is that we would turn. And this is the message of repentance from sin. Sometimes this is a part of the gospel message that we always leave out. You say, well, you acknowledge that you are a sinner and you confess before the Lord. But there has to also be this element of repentance. Repentance in sense of what? It doesn't mean that from now on you live a perfect and holy life. We know that is not possible. But repentance in the sense that your perception towards sin becomes completely different. In the past, you used to enjoy and love your sin. You used to think nothing about doing something wrong. You think, well, it's okay. Fine, what's wrong with living this sort of life? But when you become a Christian, what happens? You look at sin in a completely different light. You look at sin as how God will look at sin. It is a terrible, terrible thing. It is an abomination unto the Lord. And I have to turn from this sin. I have to hate this sin now. And now I turn from my old way. I turn towards the living and true God. That is what true repentance really is. And it is very, very much part of the gospel message. We see that throughout the writings of Paul and the apostles. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Turn ye. That's a word that is often translated as repent as well in other passages. In the book of Acts, we see this message repeated so many times. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 8, 22, repent therefore of thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 17, 30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at them, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 26, 20. And then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Do you see how important this theme of repentance is? At the presentation of the gospel, it has always to be emphasized that you must turn from your wicked ways. How else can we receive the Lord? It is to be a hypocrite to say that I just want to continue my sins. Yes, I want salvation. I want to believe in this God who has saved me from my sin, who can cleanse me from my sin, but yet I want to persist my ways. I don't want to change. We have received the same gospel message. Are we living a life of repentance as well? Or do we go back to our old ways? And when we bring the gospel message to people, this is what we have to warn them as well. You warn them that if you sin, there is a fate awaiting you. But how can we escape from that fate? We must repent. And repentance is not just a one-time act. It is a continual thing that we will repeat through the rest of our lives. Repent and turn towards God. And then finally, from verse 12 to verse 16, what do we see? That we must get the righteousness. Righteousness not of our own, but righteousness of Christ. Now, this long passage here from verse 12 to verse 16, it is not describing righteousness or works-based salvation. That is not what is described here. It is very clear. that what is speaking of, that your own righteousness, you cannot deliver yourself. Because the moment one sin enters into your heart, all your righteousness that you have done in the past is wiped away. It must be emphasized that righteousness can only be gotten through Christ. That is the message of the watchman. It is on one hand a warning, but is on the other hand a positive call towards salvation. That you repent, you turn from your sins, but then now you turn to God and you believe. You believe. And so that is what he's trying to explain here from verse 12 onwards. He says, "The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." This righteousness, this first the righteousness of a righteous man here, it is not speaking about the imputed righteousness that comes from Christ. It is not speaking of the fact that you are cleansed and you are made completely whole. This righteousness simply describes a just man, a person who is, well, upright in his ways, a person who does not indulge in all the sin of what Israel was doing at that point of time. You can call it, well, a good man. But even good people, they live in sin as well, right? And so the Bible warns that if you think that you can live and you can do good things and you think that you can attain your own salvation, well, think again. It is not going to happen. Because the moment you sin one sin, you fall into this transgression, you cannot deliver yourself. But as for the wicked, the wickedness of the wicked, if you, well, you acknowledge that you are a wicked person, you shall not fall in the day that he turned from his wickedness. If you turn, if you repent. And then furthermore, later on, it describes that verse 14, if you turn from your sin and you do that which is lawful and right, or you repent, you restore the pledge, you give again that he had robbed, you walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. If you are able to turn from your sin and you walk in the way of the Lord, you do that which is lawful and right. Of course, for us, what we know what lawful and right means. You live a holy and pure life, but not just that. That again is still speaking of salvation by works. What is that thing that we need? We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Because who is the one who really lived a lawful and right life? Who is the one who had a completely unblemished and pure life? No one that ever lived ever can claim to that, save one. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who did that which is lawful and right. He is the one who lived without committing iniquity, not one sin at all. He is the one who shed his blood for us. He is the one who can cleanse us and make us completely pure. He is the only one that can give us his righteousness. Because what he's calling for here, it is complete sinlessness, and that is something that none of us can attain. And even the righteous, verse 13 says that if you think that you are righteous, yes, you shall surely live. But if he trusts in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. Even after becoming Christians, some of us continue to cling on to this idea of a works-based salvation. That I will store up and gain points. That, you know, if I'm quite decent and I'm quite good, well, I'll tip the scales in my favor. That is a most unbiblical idea and teaching with regards to salvation. Christianity and being a Christian is not just about doing good works, because we know that that can never save us. Yes, after we become a Christian, we endeavor and strive to lead a good and holy, pure life. Because this is a mark of a Christian. This shows that I am saved. Well, we cannot hope that this righteousness of ours, the good works that we do, we can never hope that that will save us. And this is something that we have to warn and tell as well. That I warn you about the dangers of sin. And if we just stop there to tell them that, hey, sin is bad, and if you continue in your sin, you will be judged. You will just go away thinking, well, okay, maybe I'll just try. I'll try my very best to live a good life. But that cannot save. We must always bring in Christ. Always. Always. Because without Christ, it is just despair. This is the point that Judas came to, right? When he suddenly realized that, hey, I'm a sinner. When he betrayed Christ. And then he saw what had happened to Christ, he felt so bad. He felt guilty in his heart. And it even says that he kind of repented, but not really. Because in the midst of his sorrow for his sin, he did not see Christ. He did not know that the master whom he just crucified, this is the one who can bring him salvation. He just went back to the high priest, he threw the silver back to them, and he went and he hanged himself, lost in his despair. He was, in a sense, brought to a certain conviction of his sin. He knew that what he had done was terrible, a terrible, terrible wickedness, that this good man at his hand was killed, put to death. And there are people out there that fear sin. They realize that, you know, I am such a wicked person. But that is not enough. Because if you trust in your own righteousness, you try to do good by yourself, it is never going to work. And so a complete gospel message would have the ideas of sin, that the wages of sin is death, that it is a wretched thing to live in opposition and rebellion to God. It is not a right way to live. But yet we have to also to remind them that repentance and righteousness can only come through Christ. And even this idea of repentance, this comes through the Holy Spirit as well. And so none of the sins, if you really turn to God, you walk in His ways. Verse 16 gives us the assurance. None of his sins which he had committed shall be mentioned unto him. He have done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. This is a simple gospel given to us in a nutshell in these few verses. This is the message of the watchman. You have to give the complete message. You have to assure them and tell them about salvation, about Christ, about who God is and what He has done for us. Can we do that? It's not too hard, isn't it? It's not too complex. It's not too technical. This is the same simple message that you have received at one point of time in your life. You have heard it, you accepted it, you believed it, you repented, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you trust in Christ for your righteousness, right? And that is what we can go and tell the people around us, our family, our friends, even people who claim that they are Christians, they may not have gotten this right understanding. And that is the message that we can bring. This is a message that parents ought to continue to bring to their children. Because we may have taught them once. They may have said yes, but do they really understand? Have they really been saved? Has the Holy Spirit really touched them? This is our simple duty. Remember, it is not up to us to bring about... It's not up to us to see the result. This is what God will do. God is the one. Salvation is of the Lord. But our duty... simply to warn, simply to tell them again and again and again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word, the gospel that has come unto us, each and every one of us, to teach us how we can be saved. We thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy, which has called every one of us into Thy kingdom, for all who have heard the gospel, and for some in our midst who have maybe not yet truly repented, not yet turned to Thee in faith. But we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will touch them through this camp as we hear the word being preached, as we fellowship with thy children. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit will use this as an opportunity to convict their hearts, to help them to realize their need for a sinner and turn to Thee. And pray for us that Thou also grant us much boldness, much courage. You place this burden upon our hearts that we will go out and bring this gospel message to the people around us, just like Ezekiel did to Israel. May we fearlessly preach Thy word. May we go out and do our part for Thee. We thank Thee and praise Thee. May You be with us the rest of this morning as we hear Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.